Okay, I'm going to do one apology in advance for every cough or splutter or every mouthful of water I have to take. And if I haven't got enough here, did you see my jug? Massive jug behind the pulpit. So we continue looking at the parables this evening in Luke. But a question to begin with, a question for you all to ponder. I wonder how you would react to discover that you have been given £20,000. Maybe a gift, could even be an inheritance. I'd like you just to dwell on that for a moment. You've been given £20,000. Think about your reaction. Think about what you're going to do with it. Just ponder some of those thoughts for a second. I bet one thing's for sure. Would you be thrilled? Yes, you'd be thrilled. I think you'd be thrilled. After all, it's quite a sizable gift. So what are you going to do with your £20,000? Would you invest it in the stock market? Perhaps unlikely, in light of recent turmoil. We've got an ever-increasing number of businesses ceasing to trade, and it feels like no one's actually going to be sure who's going to be next. How about the housing market? Maybe a house or a flat? After all, we've spent a massive decade, haven't we, of growth. Surely you're onto a winner. Maybe not. Experts differ, but most agree that we've seen falls of between at least 10 and 15% across the country. And apparently we're far from out of it. Here's a safe one then, maybe just a savings account. You're not going to get much back though, are you? Interest rates have plummeted. And I think you'd struggle to find an account that would provide you anywhere near some of those rates that we saw in the past. Here's one thing I'm certain of. I don't think you'd waste it. Is that fair to say? Probably wouldn't waste it. You'd look for the best way to use it, making sure you didn't waste an amazing opportunity. Just ponder on that for a short while. We'll come back to that towards the end of the sermon. If you'd like to turn to the passage, it's Luke, and it's chapter 19, starting at verse 11. And it's page 1053 of the Chapel Bible. So Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11, reading through to verse 26. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' And then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I come back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away.'" Now we're going to primarily be looking at this passage in Luke in our time this evening, but I also want to look at other passages that relate in some way to this same idea. And it may also be beneficial just to have Matthew 25, just have your finger in there, available to you if you need it. Now, we've seen loads of teaching in recent evenings within various parables that we've been studying in Luke. His writings challenge us daily, don't they, in our walk with God. And this parable is no different. Titled The Parable of the Ten Minors, there is a great challenge within this passage to all of us as Christians. Let's start with a simple question. What's the parable all about? Well, the passage begins with Jesus addressing those who are following him at the time. It seems that because Jesus was nearing Jerusalem, the crowds believed that this kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus' teaching addresses their time as they wait for the kingdom, and likewise is a challenge to us as we await Christ's return. And Jesus goes on to teach of this man. He's a man of noble birth who goes away to this distant country to have himself appointed king. And Matthew's gospel, the one I mentioned, it details a similar parable. This time it's called the Ten Talents. In Luke we read, verse 12, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Matthew reads, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Notice a first point. The man in Luke plans to return from this distant country. And so too, of course, does a man on a journey. In both accounts, we notice the same point. This man will return. Okay? So he will return. And Phil, I didn't give you any notes, did I? Just click a couple of times. So there we go. So first point, the man will return. Now there's a challenge to any of us who don't know Christ. Where do you stand at the moment? But here's a challenge of us that do know Christ, call ourselves Christians. If Christ will return, just a very simple point, is there an urgency to the things we do every day? Do we wake up in the morning with this urgency about us that says, today I really need to get on, I need to serve God, he could come back today. Luke's parable then goes on to tell us that he began to call these servants. He brought them to him. They were called to him, and before leaving, he goes on to entrust them with his property. The man passes his property on to them, in effect, trusting them to use it wisely. But we'll soon see that he isn't simply looking for these individuals to protect his property, to look after it, to kind of wrap it up in cotton wool, but instead he expects so much more. Luke writes of the servants being entrusted with minors, where in Matthew, each seems to be given these different talents of money. The commentaries I read estimate that a minor was worth probably around 3 months' wages. A talent, on the other hand, was a weight or a measure of money. A talent would have been worth probably more than $1,000. By today's conversion rates, around £700. Either way, the teaching is clear, and this is the key point. These servants have been entrusted with what is a great and an important gift. Okay? So the man will return, and the servants are entrusted with a great and an important gift. And who is this man? Who is this man we read about in this parable? This man is Christ. He's entrusted his servants, that is all of us, with gifts, or quite literally, talents. And our talents differ just like we do. We're all different. I'm not the same as you. You're not the same as me. That's good, isn't it? Our characters are different. We have different tastes. We have different dislikes. And in the same way, our talents and our abilities differ greatly between all of us. But the primary message of this parable in Luke and in Matthew's writings is the same. And namely, that is that we must all use these gifts that God has given us as diligently as we can, and that God will reward us according to how we use our gifts. Now, what are these gifts? What are they and how do they differ? Interestingly, some of this touches on what Gary spoke to us about as well. Well, these gifts could be natural and spiritual, but they all come from God. An important thing to remember, we can boast that nothing is our own. The only thing we can call our own is our sin. These gifts may be the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 reads, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the same, of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Equally, there may be the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." But in addition to our spiritual gifts, these gifts which we are entrusted with could also be our natural gifts, our natural abilities. So think for a moment about musical gifts, gifts of administration, sport, cooking, building, sewing, computing, photography, study, business, accounting, writing, writing poetry, songwriting, cleaning, management, knitting, sewing, and so on and so on. Look around you at the things that you do well for just a moment. These things come from God. These are your talents. These are the gifts with which you've been entrusted as a servant. These are the gifts that you've been trusted to invest. But this time you're not investing them in the volatility of a savings account. You're not going to invest them in the fluctuation of a property. You're not going to invest them in an ever-changing stock market. Jesus commands that these gifts are to be invested in a more important and a more permanent institution, and that's the kingdom of God. Let's think for a moment of a few examples. Some of these might be examples of people in our church. Wait and see. How about the drummer? There's the drummer whose talents allow him week in, week out to keep perfect time and to assist God's people in their worship. Do you know a drummer like that? Maybe. There's the lady who makes the cup of tea to be all cups of tea. Well, she should definitely serve God's kingdom. And let's be really honest for just a moment. Some people tend to be more gifted at making a good mug of tea than others. If your tray comes back full, give it up. How about that man so gifted as a preacher that he should definitely be teaching God's children as a leader of their church? How about the administrator whose organisation skills exceed any Filofax and who exists to serve her church to ensure things happen when they should? Why is the heating on this evening? Because somebody is very good at administration and somebody else knows how to work a thermostat, so they're technical. How about the woman gifted with the ability to listen and to counsel? Shouldn't she surely be providing support to those who struggle and who battle with the many problems life throws at them? Do you know a woman like that in our church? How about the cleaner who has served her church for the past 40 years? Surely she should continue to do so, knowing she is truly gifted in her ability to clean. And lastly, how about our techies who humbly sit in the box at the back of the room every week and ensure that you can hear me right now? And doesn't Phil Dove do a brilliant job? And Peter and Andrew and all the others. And I'm going to tell you a story for just a moment. Ali and I come from a church in Colchester called Prettygate Baptist Church. And it's a very small church, and it's a very humble church. And there's very little wealth. And it's a very honest, down-to-earth, very gritty church. And whenever we go back, I feel quite moved. I don't know why. Something within me feels quite, warm towards this church. I think it's a fantastic place. And my mum, who's a wonderful woman, she's worked for a number of years now as a community support worker. She used to be a teacher. She wasn't very well. And then she sort of thought, well, I think I can look after women in sheltered housing. So she goes in, she cooks for them, she cleans for them. She does all sorts of stuff that I wouldn't want to do. And do you know what she seems to have a great ability to do? She's fantastic at engaging with and relating to those with learning difficulties. It's astonishing. She's a great encourager. She's a great carer. And when she started looking after these women, she said to them, would you like to come to church? And they said, yeah, that'd be really nice. And I think this bit's fantastic. She took them on a Sunday, and she convinced the powers that be to pay her as she did it.
How good is that?
So she's bringing these women into the church, and she's getting paid as she does. And as these ladies came into the church, they were given this almighty welcome by this very down-to-earth church. And because, I think, just of the nature of the church, they just were made to feel at home. Brilliantly, they were welcomed, they were cared for, and they gave their lives to Christ, two of them. And my mum looked and thought, well, I think God's given me the ability to do this properly. I think I can do this. And so mum's gone away, and with another lady in the church called Janet, she set up this group. And they meet once a week. And as a result of mum setting up this group, there are 15 to 20 individuals every week, all with learning difficulties, who hear God's great message, the gospel. 15 to 20 people, all with learning difficulties. Now, how would you get on if one person with learning difficulties came in this evening? It's a clear message to me that we're all gifted differently. What a great investment of the gifts that God gave her. A real life example of someone not being constrained by the way the church has always operated, but instead she feels a calling of God upon her to work with these men and these women. She uses her gifts effectively and faithfully, and as a result, many hear God's word every week, week in, week out. Now, if you want to hear something really scary, I preached this sermon at South Park about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And I did this story, and I finished my sermon, and lots of people said, oh, thank you very much, that was great. And a lady came up to me and she said, oh, Tom, thank you so much for your sermon. I've worked as a community support worker for 20 years now, and for 20 years I've wondered if God was telling me to do something a bit like your mum. And I thought, ooh. And she said, and you know what? I think he's got through to me now. Isn't that completely frightening? My knees were kind of quivering as she said this. What, that's amazing, isn't it? The power of God at work in her. And she's gone off, and I should think she's maybe done that now. But we had a fantastic conversation afterwards. And here's another example. Think about this for a moment. Sizewell. And this only struck me this week. Isn't Sizewell a great example of people using their gifts for God? Now, how great was Gary at bringing God's word to us at Sizewell, those of you who went? How great were the musicians who led the worship at Sizewell? How fantastic was the food? How fantastically clean were the dishes? I think that's a great example. Look at Sizewell. Look at all the things that have to be done at Sizewell. And God's gifted somebody to do those things. Now here we are touching a little bit on what Gary spoke about. But what are your gifts? There's a book called Purpose Driven Life, which writes a little about the subject of gifts and what God has given you. And its writer, Rick Warren, writes a little bit about when you attempt to serve God in ways that you're not shaped to do. He describes it as feeling like you're driving a square peg into a round hole. I wonder if you ever feel like that. And he suggests a number of ways that can help us to discover our giftings and ways in which we can serve. And I'm not going to go into all of these now, as I suspect we are pushed for time, but there are some interesting points raised, and I've just put a few of them on the screen. He suggests, firstly, you could take a long, honest look at what you're good at. Second point, ask others for their opinion. Put yourself on the line. Ask questions such as, where have I seen fruit in my life that other people have confirmed? And that's important. You might think you're very good at some things. Actually, you may not be. People will confirm if you're good or they're not, or if you're not good. But ask lots of people rather than just one. What was the last thing that somebody actually praised you for? But the writer, Rick Warren, is a great believer in the fact that we must all experiment. And he uses that word really well. How are you going to know what you are gifted to do unless you try? I'll say that again. How are you going to know what you are gifted to do unless you try? And he uses three great words to describe this. So if you click the mouse, just start serving. That's what he writes, just start serving. Do things you've never done before. Try leading. Try teaching, try organising, try working with young people. Do try working with young people as well. Teenagers might be good if you fancy it. Get involved in music. We seem to have quite a lot of musicians, but maybe you want to try music. And importantly, others will soon say if you are not gifted. But don't consider it a failure. Consider it an experiment. And the book goes on to continue by exploring the idea that we must accept and enjoy our shape. So like I described this square peg going into a round hole, well, that square peg, you'll have to just enjoy that you are that shape. That's you. So often it feels like we know better than God. Perhaps you're even trying to change the shape of the peg as you drive it in. God, I know I'm this shape. Let me chisel a bit around the edges. I'll drive it in. Romans tells us in chapter 9, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? God has made you who he wants you to be. He's made us all different, and likewise he's made our giftings different. And the parable of the talents in Matthew shows us that to some he will give more, and to others he'll give less. Matthew 25 reads, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. But have you read anything of some gifts being more important than others? When we were at Sizewell, Gary asked us to think about the giftings we had, and I think, like most people, I was quite conscious, so I sat quietly, and I don't know if I want to share this, but somebody behind me didn't, and they just reeled off loads of stuff. And that was fantastic. She knew exactly what her giftings were. She sat there, and she quite confidently said, I think I'm good at this, and I think I'm good at this, and I think I'm good at this, and I think I'm good at this. And she could count those, and she could say, God's really gifted me with these 4 things, and she shared those with her husband. Never are we to believe that some gifts are more important or favoured than others. God's word tells us that these are given according to his ability. We mustn't get discouraged or upset that we see gifts in others that we wish we had, or equally believe ourselves to be better than others as a result of our gifts. I'll repeat that. We mustn't get discouraged or upset when we see gifts in others that we wish we had, or equally believe ourselves to be better than others as a result of our gifts. But we must serve. Does that make sense? We must still serve. I had a brief conversation with my mum about using her example when I prepare my sermon. And you know what her response was? Bearing in mind, we mustn't believe ourselves to be better than others. She said, Tom, you don't want to use that example. I said, no, I really do, mum. No, you don't. There's nothing special in that. I think it's a sad reality that so often we can look to those at the front as those with the giftings. Maybe preachers, leaders, musicians, singers, and so on. Maybe even in Christian circles, there's these kind of celebrities who tend to end up at the top somehow. There's a story that I was told when I started my first job, and I think they told us just to kind of butter us up and make sure we worked hard, and we all went, yeah, fantastic. But the story goes of the management consultant who walked into NASA, and he asked a cleaner, what is it you do here? And the cleaner turned round and he replied, I'm helping to put a man on the moon. Romans 12:5-8 says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so, in closing, there's many similarities between these 2 accounts, one in Luke, one in Matthew. But as we close, I'd like us to notice one important difference between the two. In Luke, we read that each servant is entrusted with one minor, where in Matthew, each is given differing amounts. Did you notice that? Where Matthew seems to focus more on the fact that we have varying gifts, Luke seems to dwell more on the use of these gifts. So Matthew's gospel shows us that we're not all the same, and we see that each of us is given to differently. And that's a great reassurance that God does not give us all the same gifts or the same abilities. And you know what that means? That means you don't have to turn to the person next to you and say, well, they're doing X, Y, Z, therefore surely I should be doing X, Y, Z. Maybe you just have to turn to them and say, I'm doing X. And you're given to as your ability allows you. Luke's parable, however, the one we're studying, teaches and challenges us as to how we will use each of our different gifts. Each servant was given the same, and the parable looks more at the reward given to the servants according to their faithfulness. The servant who earned 10 additional minors was very faithful. The servant who earned 5 additional minors was less faithful. The lazy servant who hid his minor was unfaithful. Each of the servants received a reward according to his faithfulness. And the Bible tells us that in the same way, we will be judged and we will be rewarded. Matthew 16 reads, For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And in 2 Corinthians we read, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And until Christ returns, there is a responsibility for all of us to be using these great and these important gifts that God has given us. And that's whatever they are. There is an urgency to work hard for the Lord to further his kingdom. Just as this man of noble birth and the man on the journey, Christ will return. And until he does, we are to be faithful servants, remembering that we're going to be rewarded according to our faithfulness. And therefore, can I challenge you this evening and myself as to how you stand before the Lord? If you're a Christian, are you using your gifts to the full? Are there things niggling within you? You think, oh, I'd really like to do that. Maybe I should serve in that way. Are you driving a peg into a hole that just doesn't fit? And if you're not a Christian this evening, maybe there's things you've heard that have interested you. Maybe you'd like to know there's a living God who wants to work through you. Maybe you'd like to talk to somebody about that afterwards. And so we come back to our challenge at the beginning. What was your attitude to your £20,000? Well, I suspect you'd all see that as a great opportunity. A great opportunity that you'd want to ensure you made the most of. Is that fair? Deep down within us all, we don't want to waste it. And here's a question. Will you have a similar attitude to the gifts that you've received from God as you did to that £20,000? Definitely not wanting to waste it. Definitely wanting to make sure you use it to the best of your abilities. Or are you simply going to neglect and lose them? Will God return and say to you, well done, my good servant? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the teaching of the parables. We thank you for this book of Luke and the studies we've been able to undertake in our evenings. And Lord, we thank you for the challenges we see in this as we look at the issue of our talents and our abilities and the way we use and the way we invest them. Lord, we pray that you'll challenge all of us here this evening with something to take away and to consider. Amen. I've asked Catherine Anstey and David Harding if they'll just pray with us, and then we're going to move on just to a short time of worship.